Firstly, just as I think about last night, a word of thanks to all who helped with the bus pass dinner. All in all, there are about 80 dinners served up. And for all who helped in any way, then we express a word of thanks. Looking forward to this evening, it's our carol service. And again, we commend that to you to come back. If you don't normally come out of the evening service, then a special invitation is extended to you. There are still some little tracks with the invitation inside it over on the table here. If you want to take it and even pass it on to someone this afternoon, then by all means do that. You'll also find in the vestibules today the creche and children's church rotas for the year ahead. So if you normally help with that, please pick that up. And then also on the minister's table here, you'll find a copy of Joe Donnelly's Lamplight. And again, if you normally take that, please take that and read it in the days ahead. As we look to the next few days, tomorrow evening, members of Kirk Session, we meet at 7:30. Then on Friday evening, we have mingle at the manse. The manse will be open from 2 until 5, and then from 7 until 9. And again, let me say it's a sincere, warm invitation to everyone, to anyone, to drop in and have a wee cup of tea with us. It's not possible for me to get round and visit everybody on the run-up to Christmas, but our door's open, so please come and join with us on Friday, and we look forward to seeing you. God willing, next Sunday then is our family Christmas family service, and again, we commend that to you, and for those taking part, trust you will know God's blessing. And then finally, there just on Christmas Day, our service at 10 a.m., and it's relaxed and formal, and we trust you'll be able to be with us. Can also say today's the final opportunity for those who were thinking about taking the communicant class in the new year. If you've been thinking about that and you've thought, well, yes, I'm going to take those classes, please speak to me today so that I know just for planning purposes for the new year. I think that's all by way of announcements. We're here and we're here to worship God. As we come to worship God, I want to read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, this wonderful prologue that John writes, wonderful reminder of the word becoming flesh. So let me read those wonderful words today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to all those who gave believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And how we rejoice at this Christmas time as we reflect on the incarnation of Jesus, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's worship God with our opening hymn, lovely carol, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Let's stand together as we worship God.
Joyful, joy of the to bear.
But let's seek his face in prayer. Father, we thank you for the words we read a few moments ago from John's Gospel. Those words remind us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We thank you for this hymn that we've been singing together, again reminding us of that fact. And so we want to say thank you for the gift of your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that incarnation of Jesus, that he was willing to leave heaven and willing to come in to this world. We thank you for many in this gathering today who know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, who have taken hold of that gift, who can look back to a time in life's experience where they knew that God was speaking into their lives and they repented of their sin. And oh, Father, as we look forward to Christmas Day, we thank you that we can look forward with that sense of celebration because Jesus came to be our Savior. And so we would pray, Lord, for each person who would know Christ as their Savior, that you would help us to shine in these days. We realize we live in a very dark society. We realize that sin is rampant. But we thank you, Father, that we can shine for you. And so help us to be that bright light. Help us, Lord, to speak well of the Lord Jesus. Help us indeed by how we live to be good ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that our lives would continually speak of our Savior. And Lord, Father, we would pray for any gathered with us today who as yet haven't closed in with your offer of grace and mercy, that even at this Christmas time you might come in a mighty and powerful way to them, that you might reveal yourself to them in this wonderful way, and that they might realize that it's not enough just to know the story of Christmas, but that they might know the Christ of Christmas. Oh Lord, we pray that your word would resonate in hearts and lives over this Christmas period, at carol services where the scriptures are read, as your word is proclaimed. Lord, here today, Lord, wherever your word goes forth, may there indeed be signs following the proclamation of God's word. So Lord, thank you that we can meet here today. Thank you we have that opportunity to lift your name high, and we ask and pray that you would be with us and that you would be glorified. We ask all of these things in the mighty and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bible, then can you turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 52. Over these past few weeks, we've been looking at the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And today we come to look at the fourth and the final song. So we take a reading from Isaiah 52. And verse 13, and on through to the end of Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 52, reading from verse 13, and this is the word of God. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up, highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations. The kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Ending there, we know God will bless the public reading of his precious word. Now, hopefully, if you came in this morning, you received an announcement sheet, and hopefully inside of that, you received a little envelope for the work of the Presbyterian Children's Society. And I want to say that they do an amazing work, and it's a work that I can turn to as a minister when there's a family in need. I can turn to the Children's Society, and they're able to help in that way, and it's all done 100% confidentiality. And so this morning I want to commend that to you, and this morning I want to show you a little clip. Perhaps you can think, well, what kind of people are helped? Well, there's a story here. It's called Kathy's Story. And as you listen to that story, it's just but one story that could be told across our denomination of those who can be helped through the work of the Presbyterian Children's Society. So the men at the back are going to fire that up for us just now.
Whenever I was 23, I fell in love with this lovely guy, and we were going out together about 6 months, and he was diagnosed with cancer. In May 1995, we got married, and Peter died 6 weeks later.
I got to know Kathy when I came here. She did help out in Sunday school and so on. I got to know her story. The fact that her first husband died very soon after they got married, and they got married during his illness, and then after that she remarried again.
I then went out and I met this other young man very soon after Peter had died, and I was so scared of losing him as well. And so I became pregnant very quickly. our life together was not at all easy by any means. Brian was an alcoholic. We were married for 15 years. Brian became very ill and was taken into hospital. My daughter was only 11 and my two sons were still only 15 and 17. And on the 10th of January 2015, Brian died.
When her struggles all came to a head with her second husband's illness and death, then the church family and myself, my assistant at this stage, really sort of came in to help as best we could.
Because of Brian being an alcoholic, I had ostracised people away from our lives, but with a lot of prayer, I was surrounded by my minister, my friends, and my family.
We became very aware, obviously, after her bereavement, that there were lots and lots of costs that are around that. You know, paying for a funeral is no easy thing at the moment. But I also knew that there was a possibility through the Children's Society of a special grant.
My minister, Morris Galt, actually approached me and said that there was help available.
In the midst of all the grief and the turmoil, I asked Kathy, would you mind if I tried? And she said, no, go ahead. And within 24 hours, really, there was quite a substantial check there.
And it was so hard and so humbling to receive the help, to receive the money. It's made a huge difference. It means to say that we can live a little. It means to say that we can, as a family, do things that we normally couldn't afford to do. My children know exactly when we get a gift because we go and do something special. It's something that we just normally wouldn't have the money to go and get.
Although money is no substitute, it's a little chink of light and just gives people a bit of hope and just the knowledge that people do care. And I think that's really, really important.
My children are very grateful. They have found life quite hard, but yet they still know that they have God at the centre of our home, but they also know that they have a family in Cook. They also know that they have a family in the wider Presbyterian Church.
Jesus has shown us concern and compassion, so that's what we as a church should do for others as well.
It's nice to know that somebody's praying for you. It's nice to know that there's somebody out there that cares that wee bit about you, and that can make you feel so less lonely. And yes, it's great to know that God is always there, but it's also nice to have a human aspect of it too.
Thanks, man, for putting that up for me. Minister said, if you caught it, she said, money doesn't change things, but it can be a chink of light in a time of darkness. And I'm sure others could testify to that. And so I wanted to commend the work of the Presbyterian Children's Society to you. Over the next few weeks, you can return your envelope. Whatever comes in on Christmas Day through our little offering, again, that will go to the Presbyterian Children's Society this year. So let's pray, and let's pray for their work. Father, we want to say thank you today for the work of the Presbyterian Children's Society. We thank you when there are those moments that so often can just happen in the great suddenness, and family circumstances can be turned on its head. We thank you that we can turn to the Children's Society to help families in need. And Father, thank you for Kathy being brave enough to share her story. We pray for her today, seeking to raise three teenagers. We pray that you be with her. And for others, Lord, who find themselves in circumstances that they wish they weren't in, we pray that even through the work of the Children's Society. That yes, that monetary gift, it won't change their lives, but as they receive it, may it be a little chink of light. We pray, Lord, again, that you would be with each family who, even as they face Christmas, are finding things difficult and are struggling. May you be the one who draws close and draws near. And as a congregation, as a denomination, may we always have concern for those who are in need. So, Lord, bless and undertake. We thank you for Jason Nicholson as he leads the work. Thank you that he's just went into that role full time this year. Would you bless this man? Would you encourage him? And we pray that the work of the Children's Society will continue to go from strength to strength. We pray all of this in the Saviour's name. Amen. We're going to worship God with a great Christmas carol, Joy to the World, reminding us that even in the midst of life's difficulties and chaos, that ultimately our joy can be found in our great God. Let's stand together as we worship our God. Well, again, that was great singing. Now, tomorrow is the final day to respond to the abortion consultation. And again, there are some of those guidelines out on the table. If you haven't maybe responded to that and meaning to get round to it, then please take a copy and use that even today. And may that help to guide you through, say, the closing date is tomorrow, 11:45 p.m., so you've all day tomorrow to look at it if you haven't already thought about doing that. And we're going to pray about that again this morning. Of course, in the week that's passed, there's been a general election. Some of that will cause us angst, even here in Northern Ireland. But we would want to pray today that even at this time that we would see governance coming again to Stormont, and we would see better times here in our own little land. So let's come before the Lord and let us pray. Father, as we bow before you, we thank you that you are a sovereign God. You're the one who's upon the throne. We thank you that you oversee all the affairs of mankind. We thank you that you're never taken by surprise with all the events within this world. And Lord, as we would bow before you today, we would sincerely want to pray even for this consultation process in regards to abortion. We pray, O Father, that even as that deadline comes to a close tomorrow, that there would be an overwhelming amount of people who would have responded to that, and that there would be those who would look at all of that and say, well, things need to be changed. And we thank you, Lord, that even at the 11th hour, things still can be changed. That's what a consultation's about. And so we pray that you would, Lord, move the hand of the legislators, and as they work through, Lord, all those consultations, and may they come to the conclusion that what is being proposed is far too liberal. Lord, we would love to see the whole thing being taken off the table, because we believe it's against your word. Lord, we just pray that even in days ahead, that we would see indeed a change in attitudes regarding abortion within our own land. And Lord, we would want to pray in relation to that, that we would see the devolved government starting up again at Stormont. That we believe, Lord, if our politicians were back, they could speak into this situation, and they could give a lead in this situation. And yet, within that vacuum, so many things are happening and continue to happen. And Lord, it concerns us when we see the situations in the health service, when we see the nurses going out on strike, and in many ways we have great sympathy for them. And we see all of that, Lord, just coming and crumbling around about us. Lord, we pray that there would be those who would govern our land, and indeed that there would be better days here in our little province. Lord, would you undertake, and would you indeed, Lord, help people to take away red lines and just get back to doing what indeed people have elected them to do. Father, we thank you that as we bow before you today, that we can pray for one another. We thank you for our congregation here in Trinity. We thank you for each head that's bowed before you, for each family that's represented. We thank you as well, Lord, that there are others who may not be physically here but are with us spiritually. And we pray that you would be with each one today. May they know that we're thinking about them and praying for them. And as each individual family faces this Christmas, Lord, if there are worries, if there are problems, if there are concerns, if there are broken and crushed hearts, Lord, we pray that you would be in the midst of that. We thank you that your word reminds us that your ear is ever open to your cry. We thank you that the psalmist said that you never slumber nor sleep. We thank you, Father, that we can pray to you at any time of the day, in any place where we happen to be. We thank you, Father, that we can commune with you, the living God. And so our prayer would be, Lord, that in these days, for those who are finding the way tough and difficult, may they be able to lean hard upon you. May they know that you're the one who is ever present, the one who they can trust and depend upon, the one who is unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we ask, O Father, that as we indeed look to you, may we see great and wonderful things happening. So, our Father, we do commend to you each family represented. For those, Lord, who even at this stage are in hospital and are concerned whether they'll remain in hospital. For those this week who have planned surgery, we commit them to you, praying again that you'll be with them and their family circle. And then, Lord, I pray that in the midst of all of this, may each one be able to look to you and lean upon you. So thank you, Father, for the mighty God that you are. And we thank you we can bring these, our prayers and petitions, to you. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Well, we continue to worship God as we present to him our tithe and offering. And again, just let me allude to what it says on the announcement sheet, that if you have any donations you want to make for this particular year, returns year, those have to be in for the final Sunday of this year. So again, anything comes in, even if it's for this year, comes in 2020, then it has to go into the 2020 account. So just to draw that to your attention. So we worship God with our tithe and offering, and while we do that, the choir going to lead us in praise with good news. Thank you. Your offering will now be received.
To you we bring.
Well, thank the choir for their ministry this morning, and do remember the choir in your prayers as they lead our service tonight. And again, if you're able to come, please come back this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news that we have to share with others. We thank you that Jesus just wasn't born and died, but that he rose again. And we rejoice in that we serve a risen Savior. We rejoice that he's the one who can change hearts and lives this Christmas time. And so we pray that those who know and love you, that again we would be bold enough to take up that message and indeed share it with others. Thank you, Father, for all that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for all of your blessings upon our lives. And we pray that you would again help us indeed to give to you what rightly belongs to you. And may your kingdom continue to expand both here and overseas. Bless all that we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we praise God once more with another great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And as we sing those words, the boys and girls will leave for Children's Church.
Rest on.
Well, let me encourage you to turn back to the passage we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to make our way through this great passage of Scripture, five paragraphs that indeed speak of our great Savior. And with God's word before us, let us pray. Father, thank you for all that we've been able to do already today in church, bringing glory and worship to your name. We pray now that as we come to the Word of God, the Lord, that it may please you to bring power to the preaching of your Word. That, Father, that as that Word is proclaimed today, may it do so with the power of God. May there be great liberty as we bring that Word. May there be great listening as we bring that Word. But ultimately, that the Spirit of God may be at work in hearts and lives. So as always, Lord, we look to you, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas and Easter are inseparable. Christmas and Easter are inseparable. When we speak about Christmas and the birth of the Lord Jesus, then we must always point forward to Easter and speak of his death, resurrection and ascension. If we speak about Christmas without making reference to Easter, then we leave people with a warm, sentimental feeling about a baby in the manger without actually reminding them why the baby was born. And this morning we come to examine the fourth servant song in the book of Isaiah. And it brings Calvary into sharper focus. This fourth servant song is the longest and most specific representation of the deliverer to come. In many ways, this fourth servant song has nothing specifically new to teach us about the servant, but in many ways it elaborates what has been stated in the earlier songs. John Stott and his wonderful book entitled Cross of Christ makes this brilliant observation about Isaiah 53. He writes, every verse of the chapter, except verse 2, is applied to Jesus in the New Testament, some verses several times. Indeed, there is good evidence that Jesus' whole public career, from his baptism through his ministry, sufferings, and death to his resurrection and ascension, is seen as a fulfillment of the pattern foretold in Isaiah 53. And again, I remind you that these words in Isaiah were written in the 8th century before Christ was born. And so with that in mind, let's examine the fourth servant song. And as we do so, let's remember that Christmas and Easter are inseparable. This fourth and final servant song, as you've looked at it here, it has five paragraphs. And each paragraph teaches us something important about the Lord Jesus. Firstly, in the first paragraph found in chapter 55, verses 13 to 15, we discover that he was repulsive but redemptive. He was repulsive but redemptive. Is it not true that at Christmas time, many people are happy to think about the baby in the manger? Carol services are packed out as we sing well-known carols, but verse 14 reminds us what was going to happen to this baby when he grew into a man. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Oh, the beauty of the little baby in the manger would one day be so repulsive that people would be unable to look at him. The Lord Jesus was beaten so badly by the Roman soldiers that no one was then asking on that day, is he the servant of the Lord? but rather because of his appearance, because of the battered nature of all that they had done to the Lord Jesus. They were asking, is he human at all? Well, that was what the Lord Jesus was willing to endure for you. Yes, we sing that lovely carol, Love Came Down at Christmas. And it's true that he came down, but in doing so, he was battered. Battered beyond recognition. And in a paradox only worthy of God, it was his extreme suffering that measures his extreme power to cleanse. In verse 15 we read, so will he sprinkle many nations. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, Isaiah was probably thinking about what the Israelite priests used to do. For example, when a leper was cleansed, a priest sprinkled blood on him to show that his disease had been washed away and that he was now able then to return back into the community. On the Day of Atonement, a priest sprinkled the mercy seat, making Israel fit for the presence of God. And even the priests themselves had to be sprinkled with the waters of purification. But you see, in Jesus Christ, he is both our priest and our sacrifice. He was the sinless Son of God, and therefore he didn't need to be cleansed. The sprinkling of his blood was powerful enough to cleanse many nations. Oh, the Lord Jesus. He's the one. He's the one who can touch the unwashed. He's the one who can touch the unclean. He's the one who can touch the outsiders, making them fit for the kingdom of God. And so let me ask you this morning, as you approach Christmas 2019, have you personally known the redemptive touch of Jesus upon your life? I tell you today, he's the only one who can cleanse you of your sin. And without his cleansing, you will never be in heaven. And so I urge you to repent of your sin and seek Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As we move to the second paragraph of this servant song, we note the second thing about Jesus, and that is that he lived in rejection. In chapter 53, verses 1 to 3, the believing remnant of Israel lament how few in that nation have believed their witness. The people closest to Christ couldn't understand him, and that's why in verse 3 it says, he was despised and rejected by men. Earlier read from John chapter 1, and again there was that reference to how Jesus was rejected by men. Came to his own received him not. And when we think of the sufferings of Christ, perhaps we tend to immediately think of his physical sufferings. The crown of thorns forced into his scalp, those nails hammered into his hands and feet. But let's never forget that he suffered rejection, that he suffered disappointment, that he suffered loneliness. As far as his human nature was concerned, Jesus came from humble origins. Now, nothing could be more humble than being born in a stable. As he grew up, many regarded him as the son of a carpenter from Nazareth, a place of little significance. He didn't look like an attractive film star because in verse 2 we read, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In other words, to look at Jesus, God's own son, Jesus the promised Messiah, he appeared to be an ordinary Jewish young boy. The people of Palestine did not immediately see in him anything different to anyone else. He looked to most people very ordinary. His own family misjudged him. The woman at the well, she had no idea who she was talking to. His whole life was one of rejection. And maybe in the journey of life, you have known rejection. And that has left a deep scar in your life. Perhaps you live with the thought of, if only running through your life's experience, and that runs through your mind, and yet through whatever you've faced, I trust you can trace the hand of a sovereign God. If Jesus, the King of Kings, knew rejection, then we too should not be alarmed if and when we face such rejection. Yes, he was repulsive but redemptive. He was one who knew rejection. But as we come into the third paragraph and verses 4-6, we can rejoice, because surely the message springing from those verses is that he was our sin bearer. As Isaiah writes the stirring words in his third paragraph, it's almost as if we were there at the cross. And surely in many ways we were. These words not only describe Jesus, but they're telling our story. And this is surely the very heart of this final servant song. Do you see and understand what Isaiah is saying? Yes, Jesus was a man of sorrows, but they weren't his own sorrows. He was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, and he didn't deserve any sorrows, because actually they were our sorrows. And in a way, we can't fully understand, Jesus substituted himself for us at the cross. Ray Ortland, in his little commentary, puts it like this: God has done what we had of no right to do. God has shifted the blame to Jesus Christ as he died for guilty people. God has pointed the finger. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Theologians call this imputation, from the Latin verb imputare, meaning to charge to someone's account. And when we break the law, then we expect to be punished. Because God is holy, then he must punish our sin. God cannot simply turn a blind eye to our sinfulness. And so out of love, God charged this infinite debt to a substitute. That substitute, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he came into the world as a baby, but as I said right at the start, Christmas and Easter are inseparable. Jesus came to be our substitute. He came to pay the price for our sin, and he did that by dying on the cross for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 we read, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What an amazing love that our sin, the sin that we should be punished for, that sin was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that's the greatest gift that any individual can receive this Christmas. The gift of cleansing and forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus. Oh, let me encourage you today to look at Jesus not as a little baby in the manger, but as the Savior hanging on the cross. What is he saying to you through his sacrifice? Is he saying to you this morning, come now, Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. As he's saying to you this morning, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As he's saying to you today, come, for everything is now ready. It was on the cruel cross of Calvary that the Lord Jesus paid the price for our sin, that he became our sin bearer. And through the precious blood of Jesus, sinners of all kinds can be forgiven. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can take guilt, shame, loss, tears, and despair, and instead turn it all around and give us a whole new life. Well, maybe as you come through those doors this morning, maybe you're burdened down in your sin. Then right now, Jesus is saying to you, I don't want you to bear your burden one moment longer. Let my chastisement give you peace. Let my stripes heal you. The truth is, we all, like sheep, go astray. We wander off from him through our own futile self-remedies and self-righteous excuses. Oh, but men and women, grasp afresh the wonderful fact that God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Believe it and entrust your guilt to him. Come into a wonderful saving relationship with Jesus today and leave this meeting house totally transformed. But surely this is a reminder to every Christian to focus and to give thanks to the one who bore our sin. Oh, sometimes it's true that we can get down, we can get discouraged, but oh, how our hearts should rejoice when we think that our sins have been imputed to Jesus. Our past, our present, even our future sins were dealt with at the cross. And so as believers, let us remember that as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, that the truth really is that Christmas and Easter are inseparable and that our focus should be on the cross. So already we have noted that Jesus was repulsive but redemptive. He lived in rejection. He was our sin bearer. But come to the fourth paragraph with me, verses 4 to 9, and we discover the fourth significant fact about Jesus. What was that? That he died in innocence. The crucifixion and death of Jesus, well, it was a miscarriage of human justice. A completely innocent man was put to death for no reason. However, let me make it clear, because of all the events that led up to and including the death of Jesus, they were all part of God's sovereign plan. When it came to Jesus' death, he willingly laid down his life in full obedience to his Father's will. Look at verse 7. And you'll see that Isaiah compares Jesus to a lamb led to a slaughter and a sheep silent before its shearers. He writes, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. What is Isaiah saying through this verse of Scripture? Surely he was teaching us that Jesus' death was not a sign of weakness, but an exercise of complete control. He was not overpowered. Jesus didn't choose to fight back. The Lord Jesus never questioned anything, nor did he object to what lay ahead. Verse 8 laments how thoughtlessly he was gotten rid of. It says, for he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. And it almost paints a picture that the death of Jesus was just another execution. But hold on a minute, because verse 9 assures us that he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. In both his actions and his words, he died in entire innocence. Perhaps the final indignity was to be buried not alongside martyrs and saints, but with the wicked rich. So from this fourth and final servant song, we have already discovered that Jesus was repulsive but redemptive. He lived in rejection. He was our sin bearer, and he died in innocence. But if the story of Jesus was to end there, if it was to end with him being in the grave, then his heroism would have been admirable but futile. The empty tomb proved that there was more to his death than anyone realized. And that leads to the final paragraph and the final thing about Jesus that I want to share today. What is that? He was crushed but victorious. He was crushed but victorious. And we learn of that in verses 10 through to 12. The death of Jesus was not a human plot, but rather it was a divine strategy. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he was doing his Father's will. He was not embittered by his death on the cross. He didn't scream at his tormentors the way other victims did. He didn't blaspheme God the way others did. He realized that his sacrifice on the cross was the very means that people would be saved. And that indeed is the great mystery of the cross. On that wooden instrument of human torture, Jesus offered his life to God for other people's sins. Jesus died and was buried, but he was victorious over the grave, and praise God, he is alive forevermore. And so I sound the message loud and clear. The cross was no defeat. Isaiah's prophetic eye can see that Jesus was taking the initiative by his death, making the will of God prosper in the most improbable way imaginable. Through Jesus' death comes life. In verse 10 we read, he will see his offspring. And who are his offspring? His offspring is every person who has been justified through faith. And if you have been born again through the Holy Spirit, then you're part of his offspring, because wonderfully, you have been adopted into the family of God. I'm so excited that as we come to Christmas 2019, that I'm in the family of God. There are those in this gathering today who face their first Christmas as a Christian because at some point this year they repented of their sin, they trusted Jesus as their Savior. And if that's you and you've come to know Christ throughout this past year, then hold on to God's promises to see you through. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Yes, Jesus was crushed, but he was victorious. And today he's seated at the Father's right hand in glory, and he continues to save those who come to him and follow him. But what about you? What about you this morning? What about you as another Christmas is just around the corner? Yes, you faithfully attend this meeting house, And if there's a need, you would try to help in any way you can. But I'm asking you very directly today, are you part of Jesus' offspring? Are you sure that you're going to heaven? Christmas and Easter are inseparable. Christmas reminds us of the birth of Jesus, and Easter reminds us of his death. Each one of us was born on a certain day. We all have a birthday. We all had a time when our lives began in this world. And the truth is that each one of us will die on a certain day. I'm sure you've made many plans for Christmas Day, as it's just 10 days away now. But imagine if you never actually saw it. Imagine if your life were suddenly snuffed out before Christmas Day arrived. Tell me where would you spend eternity? Would it be with the glorious servant that we've been thinking about over these past few weeks? Or would you be separated from him forever in that awful and that terrible place called hell? Today I extend that invitation to you. And today I trust that you would hear God's voice through that invitation. And I would urge you to seek the Lord while he may be found. May it be so for God's glory alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Father, we want to say thank you today for these marvelous words in Isaiah. We thank you and praise you for all that we've been thinking about even this morning. Oh, we thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to be battered and bruised, was willing to go through such pain and suffering to bring about our redemption. We thank you for many today who've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. We've been reminded how he lived a life of rejection. We've been reminded how he bore our sin and died in innocence. But oh, we say thank you that although he was crushed, that he was victorious. We rejoice today that our Savior is alive, that he's made a difference in our lives and continues to make a difference in the lives of those who call upon his glorious name. And Father, that's our heart this morning. That for those who are bowed before you now, who are still strangers to your grace, that even this day, they would yield their lives to Jesus. That this day they would repent. That this day they wouldn't put it off one moment longer, but would leave today transformed because they have come to personally know the Lord's servant. To that end, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work. We pray, O Father, that you would continue to add to your church those who should be saved. Add to your church here in Trinity, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We conclude this morning as we worship God together with another lovely reminder of all that happened that first Christmas. The words of the hymn from the Squalor of a Borrowed Stable. Let's stand together as we worship God. Father, we thank you for what Emmanuel means, God with us. And we pray that as we would leave this meeting house today, may we know that God is with us. May we know that in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, among our family. And we pray that even this day, there might be one who would grasp and know Emmanuel in a fresh and a new and living way. Part us, Lord, with your grace, your mercy and peace. We ask these things in our Saviour's glorious name. Amen.